I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus said that in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We heard it in our scripture reading just now. And what I want you to notice this morning is that this statement is Christmas in a single verse. I hope you can see that. Christmas in a verse. It's Jesus telling us the story of Christmas. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This is now the third Sunday of Advent today, and the third sermon in our four sermon Advent series. And before I go any further, again, just a word about this word Advent, particularly the relationship it has to Christmas. I got asked last week, when did the church start celebrating Christmas? And I just need to tell you, first of all, if someone comes at you trying to be contentious and say that Christmas is a Catholic thing, which I've heard people say, that's ahistorical. Christmas is old, old. The church has been doing Christmas for over 1,688 years. How do I know? We find Christmas mentioned in writing as something already going on, already being done, already on the calendar in about the year AD 336 in a book called The Chronograph of Philocalus. Interestingly, it is the most ancient book we have with full page illustrations. And that's basically the only interesting thing about it. Otherwise, it is mostly dull as dishwater because it's just a list of different kinds of calendars, the Chronograph of Philocalus. And one of the calendars in it, like I said, dating to about AD 336, is just a list of church feasts. This is it. It's hard to read because it's ancient handwriting and it's in Latin. It's called the Depositio Mariturum. Again, Latin, which means something like the distribution of the martyrs' feasts. In other words, how the holy days are arranged in the calendar. But right here, at the beginning of the year, you can see this entry. And what it says is, the Roman numeral 8, and then the abbreviation for the word calends, which means the beginning of the month, and then the abbreviation for the word ianuario, which means 8 days before the beginning of January, which if you count inclusively as they did, December 25th. And then it says in Latin, Natus Christus in Bethlehem Iudaei, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem of Judea. And right there in that boring book is the earliest time we know of that Christmas is mentioned in writing, 336 AD. Advent came along gradually over the next 100 years or so after that as the church got itself organized. You have to remember that in 336, Christianity had only been a legal religion for 25 years. Up until then, Christianity had been fiercely persecuted. So you can understand that up until then, Christmas, however they'd been doing it, had been celebrated very covertly, very minimally. Gradually, though, as Christians were able to come up from the catacombs and be public with their faith, they realized, if we're going to do Christmas in an organized way, a public way, if we're going to do it in a way that evangelizes, a way that draws people to the faith, if we're going to do it in a way that disciples, that teaches people the faith, if we're going to do it year after year in a way that doesn't just become rote, going through the motions, if we're going to celebrate Christmas in a way that engages the whole person, thoughts and emotions, body, mind, and soul, that takes time. That takes planning and preparation. And that time of planning and preparation is what we call Advent. Now, I should also say that when we say the word Advent in a church context, that can mean two different things. When we say the Advent, That's the event we're looking toward, the coming of Jesus into the world. Christmas is the celebration of Christ's advent. But then also, we use the word advent as the name for the whole season, 4 weeks of anticipation leading up to Christmas, in which we prepare our minds, our hearts, our homes, and our lives for the celebration. Advent is this season of preaching and praying and preparing to celebrate the coming of Christ, which is what Jesus is describing in our text. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, normally, we might not notice how Christmassy this statement is. Well, it's not in a Christmassy context. I've pulled it out of its context and isolated it on the screen for a moment so that we can have a good look at it. But the context, though, is John chapter 12. And if you read John 12, that's a Palm Sunday context. Just after the triumphal entry, right before the Last Supper, it's a Passover context, which means it's a springtime context. We talked a little bit about this last week because we were talking about John chapter 8. John 8 takes place during the Feast of Sukkoth, which is an autumn context. If you remember that passage from last week, there Jesus had said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And by the way, just to pause here and point out how cool this is. We don't always pay good attention as we should to the wheel of the year in the Gospels. I say this all the time, if we could just be better Jews, we could be better Christians. Amen. And you have to get the poetry of it. Jesus says this one at the time of the autumn equinox, when the days are getting shorter, the nights are getting longer, the dark is rising. And then he says this one at the spring equinox, when the days are getting longer, the nights are getting shorter, the dark is passing away. Jesus is saying, when you confront darkness, you don't have to worry, because if you're walking with me, you have light. He also says, if you are in darkness, it doesn't have to stay that way, if you just trust me. Either way, going down into darkness, coming up out of darkness, walk with Jesus, trust Jesus, and you're going to be okay. We'll say more about that in a bit. But is it any wonder then that the church, since before AD 336, has put Christmas here, halfway in between, at the winter solstice? You'll sometimes hear from debunkers trying to be contentious, want to upset Christians by pointing out, actually, we don't really know when Jesus was born. Totally true. Totally true, but also those are people with no poetry in their souls. Don't listen to them. Yes, we, the church, put Christmas there because it goes well there. It's that major theme of the Gospel of John that I mentioned last week, light and darkness. You know, John's Gospel doesn't have a birth narrative like Matthew and Luke do. I talked about this last week also. Luke and Matthew tell us the nativity story, Mary and Joseph, angels and shepherds, star and wise men. We like those stories. Those stories are Christmas for us, and rightly so. But that doesn't mean John doesn't know about Christmas. He just tells it different. You know, in the ancient church, they appropriated the four living creatures from the book of Revelation, and they would use them to represent the four gospel writers. And they'd have arguments over which one was the ox, which one was the man, which one was the lion. And some people said Matthew is the lion because he starts with kings and with Jesus' royal heritage. And others said, no, Mark is the lion because he roars so loudly. And they'd have different arguments, but everyone agreed that John was the eagle. They said he flies highest and sees furthest. And John's Christmas is a cosmic Christmas. I mean, you listen to how Matthew starts out. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, and then he tells a story about Joseph discovering that Mary is already pregnant. That's where Matthew starts Christmas. And how does Luke do it? Luke's like, Matthew, there's more to the story. Let me. You got to give people a runway. And he starts his version like a year and a quarter earlier with the conception of John the Baptist. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and you hear the whole story 15 months ahead of Jesus. And then John is like, hold my wine. In the beginning was the Word. John starts the Christmas story in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. John's like, that's a runway. Now, you could be forgiven for not understanding at first that he's telling you a Christmas story. He takes a bit to get into it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it's not until verse 9 that we understand what John's telling us. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. There it is. John says, that's the Christmas story right there. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Wait, John, it's going to be really hard to get the kids to dress up in bathrobes and act out. And John says, forget that. Forget all of that for just a minute. Forget the angels, forget the shepherds, forget Mary and Joseph, forget the wise men and their star. Look at what's really happening here. From a cosmic vantage point. Do you see it? Isn't it amazing? It's the true light. And it's coming into the world. Our Advent series this year is called Christ Was Born for This. We've been talking about the purposes that the Bible gives us for the birth of Jesus. We're concentrating in this series on four of them. So far we've had born to be king, 2 weeks ago, born for judgment last week. John adds one to us here. We can say Christ was born for this, to be light. Which is what Jesus is talking about in our text this morning. Jesus says of himself, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You see what I mean about this being a theme, right? Started in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, so the darkness hasn't overcome it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. But now that's interesting. That's worth taking a moment on, that is. John pictures the birth of Jesus as the adventing into our world of something that he says has always been at work in the world. And this is part of the Bible's theology of light. And this is why John insists on starting with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, says Genesis chapter 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. The first thing God calls into being in the ancient cosmos is light. And John says, 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now I need you to get this. Because what John is saying is that visible light, the light we see with our eyes, is a copy of God. Light is created in his image in the same sort of way that Adam and Eve would be in his image. Similar, but different. And it's not just John being a gigantic weirdo having this theology. It's throughout the Bible. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says of God, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And Daniel isn't talking about visible light with the photons and such. He's talking about what John calls the true light. The visible light is an image of. And the Apostle Paul says, that's the Christ. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Paul says, that's it. The true light. Now, to understand all this, because this is heavy theology, you have to remember, you have to picture it firmly in your head, that Judaism and Christianity arose at a time when a flame was the brightest earthly thing human beings knew. We have halogen bulbs, we have Klieg lights, we have lasers. They had candles and oil lamps. Campfires. It was a world lit only by fire. It's no wonder that ancient peoples worshiped the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars and called them gods. And the message that Judaism and later Christianity had for the world was the light behind those lights, the light that those lights dimly represent. That's what we worship. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And John says that light, the true light, the light that the light we see is an image of, that God is, that he dwells in and dwells with him, that's what was coming into the world at Christmas. The Advent question is, why? Why was this light coming into the world? Was it just so that it could look pretty and we could ooh and ah? There's the baby Jesus. Isn't he marvelous? You know, he was born to be light. Yes, I know. It's streaming up from the manger like the top of the Luxor in Vegas. I bet you could see it from space. No. Jesus said, I have come into the world as light. Here's why. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In other words, the advent of Jesus was supposed to do something for us. It was for the sake of those who believe in him. But again, what does that mean? Well, first of all, there's a clue for us in that phrase that John uses in his first chapter, the true light that gives light to every man. Now, by the way, that he doesn't mean every man, but not any women. I know there's some men who think that. But what John is saying is everybody already has some access to this, the true light. The Apostle Paul also talked about this, although in a different way, when he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. See, one of the big things that separated Jews from Gentiles in Paul's day was that Jews had what was called the Law of Moses, a set of rules, right and wrong, morality and immorality. Do this, don't do that. It had been given to them by the prophet Moses. God had told them to Moses, Moses had told them to the people. And the Apostle Paul says, in his letter he wrote to the Roman church, he says in Romans 2, for when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Call it whatever you want, conscience, a built-in sense of right and wrong, genetically programmed altruism. Whatever it is, everybody has some access to it. The foundation of human civilization is built on it. Paul says, God has made accessible to every human heart something of himself, the true light. Oh, it's not enough to defeat sin. It's not enough to bring about world peace. It's not even enough to keep families from squabbling on a Sunday morning on their way to church. I know, I've been there. But it is there. Again, in the Bible, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes put it this way. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Did you know you had eternity in your heart? You have eternity in your heart. John says, that's what I'm talking about. That's the true light. It enlightens every man. And in Christ, that true light that enlightens every man showed up, came into the world. Get this. If you're a Christian, this is what you have in Christ. If you're not a Christian, it's what you could have. Direction, confidence, guidance, purpose, clarity about the truth, clarity about questions of right and wrong. You have a way of assessing your own behavior. You are shown yourself, and you can check what you're believing and doing. See, if we have the light, then we're not wandering in darkness anymore. See, light is a truth revealer. The Apostle Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And this is so awesome. I get excited just thinking about it. Do you realize that if you are a believer in Jesus, you have direct access to what poets and prophets and wise men and all the starters of all the various religions on earth have been pointing to and striving after all down through the ages? The writer of the book of Hebrews says it this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the radiance, the glory of God. You see what he's getting at? All the prophets and poets and wise people of ancient times, they saw little glimmers of this light. And in that light, they saw glimpses of how things ought to be, how we ought to live our lives. And oh, it was brilliant in the dark. In the dark darkness of our world, what they saw. And they told our ancestors all about what they saw. Homer and Socrates in ancient Greece, Buddha in ancient India, Confucius and Lao Tzu in ancient China, Hammurabi, the lawgiver in the Middle East, the anonymous author of the Popol Vuh that contains the mythology and rituals of the Mayan people in the Americas. All of those guys, they all were looking at the distant candle in the dark, doing the best they could to share as much of the light as they could see. And John says, in Jesus, the light all those people were trying so desperately to see was actually coming to be present with us in the world. Now you get that. That's one of the best, most awesome reasons I know for being a Christian. In Christ, you have what Buddha wanted. The light. Enlightenment, it's called. In Christ, you have what Confucius was going after. In Christ, you have what all of those guys would have done anything to have access to. In fact, if you read the Gospels, what Jesus claims is that he's the one who sent all of those prophets and wise men and teachers and poets into the world in the first place. Understand, this is the point of difference between us and all other religions. They have teachers. We have the teacher of teachers. They have prophets. We have the prophet sender. They have wise men. We have wisdom himself. Christmas is not the celebration of the birth of a good man or a wise teacher or a prophet. He was those things, but he was so much more. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of someone and something categorically different. But then, the Apostle Paul says this, if you get this, it'll take your breath away. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Whew. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Jesus wasn't just born so we could know this or that truth about what God wants out of us, like morality and good ethics. He was born so that we could know God himself, so that we could, in this sense, see God, get God, understand God. That's what Jesus was talking about in our text, such that even in the midst of Palm Sunday, suddenly it was Christmas. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. You know that was in there? It's in there. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If you're a Christian, that's what you have. Not just access to the truth, but access to God. Unblocked, unveiled. This is why, by the way, in the Gospels, when Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The way is open for us to approach God and to be in fellowship with him. This is what Christians dare to claim. And then Paul says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You understand this? In plain language, Jesus came into the world to show us God, and then we look at Jesus and reflect God into the world. This is the job of the Christian. How are you doing at that? Some of you are like, not good. Not good. I'm just going to make an argument right here that may be because you're trying to do it all by yourself. John says this in 1 John 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, isn't that remarkable? Did you catch it? Did you hear what it didn't say? I know that's kind of a trick, hearing what something doesn't say. But John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and then we might have expected John to say, we have fellowship with him. That would make sense. If we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with him, even if we claim to. If we walk in light, we do. But that's not what John says. He breaks the paradigm, and he drags a bunch of other people into it. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I don't know if you're getting this, but one of the things light does is it generates community. Right. And just watch what happens when you light a bonfire. People gather around it. You know, you have a bunch of people walking around in the dark. They're not going to know one another. Who are you? Where are you going? I can't see you. They're not going to recognize one another. They're not going to have an accurate picture of one another. They're going to bump into one another and hurt one another. But if they're walking in the light, now that's a different story. See, Jesus didn't just come into the world so that we could see God. He came into the world so that we could see one another. Really see one another. And by the way, that's what generates church. They call it church. But you read the Gospels, and that was one of the marvelous things about Jesus. He really looked at people. He really saw people. Just sometime when you have some spare time, I know you have tons of spare time, go through the Gospels with a concordance and look at all the places where verbs of seeing and sight are used of Jesus. And if you read John's Gospel particularly, it runs through it like a kind of refrain. Come and see, come and see, come and see. So that by the book of Acts, you get to the book of Acts, his disciples have been with him for 3 years. He's risen from the dead. They have the Holy Spirit. And you have Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 meeting a beggar at the temple. And the story says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them. See what's being said? The beggar had seen them, but he hadn't really seen them. But they really saw him. They saw his need, and the story says he saw them seeing him, and they healed him. Now, people in our culture don't really see one another. And it's exhausting not being seen, isn't it? Right now, you just go to a store. It's Christmas time, people are shopping. Go to the store, there are all of these people, each with a bundle of dreams and a tangle of hopes and a basket of pain, and nobody is looking at them. Making eye contact with no one, they just look right through one another. I tell you, it was years ago, but I'll never forget it. I was doing some Christmas shopping. It was a Friday. I was in Dillard's. The woman behind the counter was ringing up my purchase. I noticed her name tag, and I just said to her, I see your name is Sybil. And that was all it took. I had seen her. And out of her mouth flowed her story. Third husband, 2 years, marriage on the rocks, horrible phone call, on her way to work. All I did was stand there and see her. And when she was done, she said, thanks for listening to me. I was about to explode and I didn't have anyone to tell. What happened? I saw her. You know what it is? If we have the light of God, that was coming into the world in Christ Jesus, you can really see other people for the first time as they really are. We can begin to see others as God sees us. Pray with me. God, this Christmas, give us the eyes of Jesus. Help us to see. Thank you for the light that enlightens every man. And thank you that in Christ Jesus it came into the world. Lord, help us to walk in the light. Thank you for the privilege of being sons of light, of being the people of the light. Father, help us to reflect your light to the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name.